when I started off 2 weeks ago, I set before you some goals that I was hoping to accomplish as I had the adult Sunday school class during the month of February. I achieve it. Let go. Because there are many ways of finding out whether you achieve your goal. The class last Sunday, at least three people came up to me and talked to me. And it wasn't the normal, "You did a good job, Ruth. Thank you." Because that, you know, what does that mean? Everybody gets that. This one went, "You did a good job, Bruce, but," and they had to go on and set me straight because I was saying something wrong. And that was a real encouragement to me. Because when someone does that, that means not only were they listening to what I said, but they were thinking about it. And that's a good measurement of whether I'm achieving my goal. Not only that, but as a double encouragement to me, when they said, "You did a good job, Bruce, but," and they went on to do this, because they asked that question, it touched me that, hey, they were thinking about what I said. For an example, Paul in the book of Romans goes along in several places through that book, he says, "God forbid this should ever be." As an example is, "Should we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And he goes, "God forbid, that's not what you want to do." The whole reason he had to put that in there, though, is if you've just been reading the chapter before that, he's saying, I don't care how much sin you have, the more sin you have, the more grace God has. And so if you're following along in his logic, the next question you're going to ask is, hey, this is what it is. So in effect, by asking that question, it means you understood the logic or the point Paul was trying to make. And that what these people came up and suggested to me, each one of them says they were focusing on a point that I was trying to make. And I'd like to just touch on that as we get started. It's kind of a review of what we had last week. We're talking about prayer. And the first person who came up to me says, "Bruce, it's really good. We have to look at prayer. We can improve our prayer. But we have to be very careful that we don't think prayer becomes a very mechanical formula. If you do A, B, C, this is what's going to happen." And I agree with that 100%. Prayer is more than a magic formula. It's not bippity-boppity-boo or abracadabra and it happens. Because we do things in this order or use these magic words, that does not mean that our prayer will be answered. While we're focusing on the mechanics of prayer, that's not the ultimate goal. Go back 3 weeks now to the first week, and we were talking about what is prayer and why do we want to study it. And we suggested that prayer is the muscle of our relationship, kind of like the muscle of our relationship with God. So we're not looking at prayer specifically and primarily to find out how to pray. We are looking at prayer because it is a means whereby we can improve our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me state that again. We're not looking at prayer solely to learn how to pray. That's a part of it. We are looking at prayer to learn how to improve our relationship with Jesus Christ. Once again, concept of a marriage relationship. You can get in there and learn how to improve your communication with your spouse, and that's all very good. But that's not the end in and of itself. The ultimate goal of you learning how to improve your communication with your spouse is to improve the relationship you have with your spouse. I can clearly say, even if you have all the mechanics down, do everything right, if it's not getting back to the heart of the matter, the relationship that we have with God, it makes no difference. What I'm hoping, though, is that we look at these prayers and some of the formulas that are within them, they're good. But they're especially good in that they give us an insight into the personality of God and our Savior Jesus Christ and to expand our relationship with Him. So one point that I did want to make is that, yeah, we're studying prayer, but not solely for the fact if I do A, B, C, D, God will do it. No. It's because as we're focusing on prayer and what about it, it will strengthen our relationship with God. So it's the muscle of our relationship. The next point that someone mentioned to me is they said, Bruce, you know, I just don't like the concept of a Christian superstar. That's not what God is talking about. And if you remember, I started out the lesson last week saying, you know, have you ever dreamed about being the superstar? And I agree. I don't think there is such a thing as a Christian superstar. In fact, I would say that a spiritual superstar is not someone who can do something that you can't do. That's not what a spiritual superstar is. A spiritual superstar is just someone who only believes that God can do it. It'd be the spiritual superstar, if we can even use that term. It's not that we can do something that someone else can't. It's merely the fact that we believe that God can do it. Moving on to a different type of prayer for today. To get you thinking, I have three situations I'd like you to think about. Situation number one. God has called you to start a new church. And so you're in a new town, and you've been working in this new church. You've been there, 6, 9 months. And God is blessing the work. People are being saved. Other people, believers, are growing up, they're becoming mature, they're discovering their spiritual gifts, they're getting involved, they're ministering to each other. The work is going along great. And it's Friday afternoon. You get a call. And it's from the superintendent of the park district in the town where you've been starting this church. And you've been renting a building in the park district to hold your church services. And he calls up and says, I've got bad news for you. You know, we had a meeting in the park board last night, and we've decided that, you know, the separation of church and state, there's no way we can be allowing church services to be held in our park district buildings. So effective, you know, tomorrow, your contract, your lease is canceled, and you have no place to meet. What do you do? How do you pray? Situation number two. You're part of an elder team, a local congregation, and you have an individual who has fallen from grace, so to speak, involved some form of sin, be that cheating on his taxes, slander, gossip, whatever it is. You go to this individual privately, talk with him, ask him to repent, stop, nope, not going to, keep going forward, becomes known to the congregation, so you as a group of elders exercise church discipline. About a month later, there's a knock on your door, you open it up, and there's a sheriff there, and he hands you your court paper. You've just been sued. This individual who you exercise church discipline against decided you violated his rights, slander, defamation of character, all the rest, and you are now a defendant in a lawsuit. What do you do? Situation number three. You're a bit head. By that I mean you like to play on a computer. You have a PC and you're on it all the time. You've got your modems and you're doing all of this stuff. And you love playing on your computer. And you like to get on these bulletin boards, computer bulletin boards. And you discover this, hey, I can put out good news of Jesus Christ. And you start typing in Bible verses or you put tracks through it. talking to Mary O'Dannett, and she gives you some good ones. And you type these up, and you put them on your bulletin board. And you start getting messages back from people who are asking about Jesus Christ. Some of the people you don't even know, but they also hopped into your bulletin, electronic bulletin board, come to know Jesus Christ, their Savior. It's a great ministry that you have going. Then you get a call from the guys running the bulletin board. None of these religious messages on the bulletin board. No more. If you don't stop immediately, we're going to pull the plug on you. And you can't do it anymore. What do you do? What do you do? Three situations where you are doing God's will and someone wants to put a stop to it. How are we supposed to approach those situations? That's what I'd like to talk about today. Looking at some prayers of people who were doing what God wanted them to do and someone tried to put a stop to it. Can you see that for me, please? What I'm passing out are these three prayers. One of them by King Hezekiah. Second one by King Jehoshaphat, two from the Old Testament. And then on the other side, other half of the page, we have the prayer of Peter and James and John from the book of Acts. As you're reading through those, I'd like to just give you the background, how this is taking place. Hezekiah, he's the king in Jerusalem, and he was a good king. He's not a bad king. He's doing the right thing. He's got the people turned away from idols, coming back to God. And while he's doing that, he gets a message that the Assyrians are going to come and wipe him out. And they send a letter to King Hezekiah that basically says, look at us. We're great. We're mighty. We came through all these kingdoms, and we wiped them out. We came through Israel, to your north. They say you've got their God too. They wiped them out, and now we're going to wipe out you. Don't think that you're going to survive because of your God, because none of the other gods of the people we've conquered have protected them. That was the situation Hezekiah faced. A mighty army was surrounding his capital. What did Hezekiah do? This is the prayer that Hezekiah prayed. That's my last one. Well, I got one too. I'm not giving away mine. Oh, do we have some extras? People who don't have them, we could. King Jehoshaphat, a couple of hundred years earlier, he's once again a good king. He was in there cleaning up, throwing out the idols, had a big revival of the people, coming back to knowing what God wanted them to do. And all of a sudden, a coalition of people, of armies have come against him to attack him, to overthrow him. What does Jehoshaphat have to do? This is the prayer that Jehoshaphat prays. The third prayer that we're going to look at on the other side. Come with me now to the New Testament. It's very shortly after the resurrection. They have Pentecost. People are being saved. Peter and John are going up to the temple in Jerusalem. And there's a lame person there begging. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none. But this is what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And the guy did. Fantastic miracle. All the people come around. Peter gets up, preaches a mighty sermon. People are getting saved. What happened? They get arrested. They get hauled in before the Sanhedrin. They say, hey, you stop preaching the name of Jesus Christ, or we're going to do even worse things to you. Peter and John let out. They come back to the church. They're having a prayer meeting. What do they do? This is the prayer that they pray. I think there are three very common prayers. I think as we look at them today, we can learn some very important things about God, about us, and how we should be relating to God. very quickly, I'd like to look at each of these prayers, and I divided them into four parts. I think they're very similar. I'd like to lay out in each of these prayers, kind of outline it, get some ideas from this. Each prayer starts out by addressing God. Each prayer starts out addressing God. And remember, we've been looking at what are some of the attributes of God. And I don't think it's just by happenstance that these people, when they pray, focus on a certain attribute of God. Once again, here in these days. So in each one of these prayers, in the first or second verses, they're addressing God. What attribute of God are they focusing on? How about Hezekiah? If you look just there at verse 15. Okay. I'm going to try and do this color-coded, so if I mess this up. Okay, the sovereignty of God. How about Jehoshaphat? Verse 6. What? Okay, you could use the exact same word. Powerful, controlling. How about Peter? What a title does he use to start out his prayer? Sovereign. Sovereign Lord. Okay. So all three prayer steps. What is sovereignty? What does it mean to be sovereign? We think of sovereign Lord. What kind of isn't included in that term? All powerful. Absolutely. Omniscient. Almighty. All powerful. Okay? All very well. Okay. Absolutely, and I think that's the key aspect. You have the concept of almighty, all-powerful, but it's also, I like the concept of ruler, or in control. So when I think of a sovereign, we think of that as the king, or the sovereign authority. They not only have the power, the legitimate power that goes with that, but they have the mandate to lead or to rule. So you have both control and power. You have the concept of both control and power. Why do you think, as we look at the circumstances around this prayer, that they would want to focus on this attribute of God? Absolutely. I like that concept, the maker, the ruler, the creator. Now think back in the circumstance of these prayers. They've done anything wrong. In fact, they're doing exactly what God told them to do. And now they got in all kinds of trouble. Paul. Okay, very much. They're focusing on that attribute of God that they want Him to do. They're saying, hey God, You're sovereign. You take control. You take over. Okay. So the attribute of God that they focus on is His sovereignty. What's the next aspect of each of these prayers? For Hezekiah, it's verse 16, Jehoshaphat, verse 7 through 9, and for Peter, verse 25, 26. What is taking place in this section of these prayers? What are they saying? Not looking for any fancy words, just kind of what is taking part there. Okay. first one there said, please just to see and hear. How about Jehoshaphat? What is taking place? Okay. And in the New Testament, what are they focusing on here? They're quoting a psalm. They're saying all of this is going according to your plan. They're focusing on the fact that this is God's plan. I like that. That's absolutely right. Your problem, Lord. This is your problem. Then how do they end up? How do these prayers all conclude? Okay. Act so that people may know how they are. Dave? Okay. Okay, an acknowledgement that God has the power to do it. What word, what theological term would we put around that concept? No, on our side. I heard it. Who said it? Faith. 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 As you look at this, when you have the concept of God's sovereignty, His power and His control. What is our response to that to be? Is to trust and obey. God's will, His power, His control, our response is to trust and obey. And that is faith. First. That's right. And one other thing. There's a dual thing in Acts. He asked, one, let us keep talking. And two, there was another part of their request there in Acts. Okay. He said, hey, perform signs and wonders that your gospel can continue to go forward. Certainly, certainly. Absolutely. I won't go so far to say I don't know what prayer does for God. That's above my thought process right now. But prayer does affect us. I agree 100%. One aspect of these prayers is, I think it built up their faith. As they were able to come and put their problems before God and focus on who He was. I like it, the fact that in Jehoshaphat, he kind of also has to remind God of all the wonderful things that he's done so far. I mean, God knew that. But the encouragement, the building up of their own faith that comes through this. Very key point. I like that in prayer. Yes.
Don't you think that God having his children come home and remind him even that they are aware of what he is and what he's done and how he responded to them? I mean, we're supposed to, we're made in God's image.
He enjoys it.
God does enjoy having us reminded that we have been in His Word so that we understand some of the things that He's done. We've been observant enough to see His hand in this world and in our own lives and to acknowledge that. I just think it's some, I don't know, benefits of the Word that we probably learn. I think it's appropriate. Anyway,
oh, certainly. Absolutely. I mean, getting back, prayer is part of a relationship. And I think both sets, both people, both us and God in that relationship benefit from it. That's fine. No, one of the things I decided to change this week, I was too tight in my discussion last week and I wanted to open it up a little bit, so. No, that's good. That's good. But we have 10 minutes, and I want to count a few more things. How would you explain each of these three circumstances? Each of these prayers, Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, and Peter, they were all in what I think of as a comparable situation. What was that situation? Kind of trick. Okay, absolutely. God's work was being opposed. The way I couched it, there was an external threat to God's will being done. In each of these prayers, there was an external threat to God's will being done. In the Old Testament, it was God's will that the people be there and they be at peace. And I specifically pointed out that each of these two kings, Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat, were good kings. The people had not rebelled and gone against the Mosaic Covenant. They were following Him, and yet they were being threatened. So, it was someone outside coming to undermine God's will. For the apostles, clearly, they were told to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. They weren't doing anything wrong. They were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. But here was an external threat. So each of the three of these prayers I put under the same situation of an external threat to God's will. Is that a situation we should find ourselves in? Is that a common situation that we as believers should find ourselves in? Either. Absolutely. In fact, I would like to say that it's a situation that we should find ourselves in. Before this one on prayer, we're focused on spiritual warfare. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. There is no doubt about it. Satan does not want God's will to go forward here on earth. And he's going to do anything he can to thwart it. In fact, I would like to put out as a hypothesis that if we are doing God's will, Satan is going to be attempting to undermine us in doing that. He is. I think that's just a given. I like to put that as lesson number one. There is a spiritual war being fought. Are we even in the battle? And so the should, may, it may, but I think it should be a should. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, another great promise in there. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not, well, you might, or, you know, maybe. I think if we are doing God's will, Satan is not going to let you go forward unhindered. He's not. I don't know how he's going to attack you, and it's going to be many different ways. But Satan will try and thwart you from doing God's will. Seeing that we are in this battle, Satan is trying to thwart God's will. What did Hezekiah, what did Jehoshaphat, what did Peter and John do? Maybe I didn't tell you. Oh, you're right. Okay. And that encourage their faith. I'd like to suggest that as you look at this, faith is the victory. Once again, they focus on God's sovereignty. If God is in control, and if God is all-powerful, we just have to trust and obey. God will do it. And it's amazing that if you go and read the stories, both for Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat, they didn't have to do a thing. The army didn't do a thing. And God wiped them out. And you see that repeatedly, over and over and over again. It's God's battle. He's going to do it. It's God's battle. He's going to solve it. So faith is a victory. It's not some fancy marketing plan or anything we can do. Faith is the victory. Just hold that for 2 minutes. That's going to be our last question for today. That's absolutely right. Just hold it. We're going to get there. If faith is the victory, we have to take our problems to God. That's a given. Even taking when, you know, Dick said up here, maybe we're supposed to do something. I'm not sure what it is we're supposed to do completely, but I know one thing we need to do. When we're in a situation where doing God's will is being threatened, take the problem to God. Take the problem to God. That's what all three of these prayers did. They say, here's the problem, God. You solve it. Here's the problem. You solve it. And finally, God fights our battle. The outcome of each of these prayers is that a great victory was won. And people didn't have to do a thing. But I'd like to change this. Because technically it's not our battle. God fights His battle. And that's the key. If we realize, hey, this is my fight. This is God. You take over, God. You're sovereign. You've got power. And you're in control. So looking at this, what happens when we find ourselves in a situation where there are external threats to God's will? First of all, we should find ourselves in that situation. There's a spiritual war going on. Second, faith is the victory. God is sovereign. The ultimate victory has been concluded. We just have to grasp it by faith. We have to realize we can't do it. Take the problem to God. And finally, God fights our battles. And now in the last couple of seconds, I'd like to come back to my three hypotheticals that I start out with. What do you do? As Dick said, are we supposed to go do something? How do we match that together? So, pick either one of my three situations I started with or anything. If you're in this situation, do you just pray and stop? Or do you pray and act? And how do you know?
So, the risk of sounding totally unspiritual, I would pray.
Never stop me.
Each of those three examples you gave, but then I think in each one of them, I would be talking to an attorney.
As an attorney, I don't know if that's going to help that at all.
That's why you brought But I think in each one of those instances, one is that there has been precedent set for people using churches and using schools and parks to call churches in. I think they might need to have that pointed out to us. I'm not saying you take the attorney, but you might need to understand that I'm being sued. If you go on your own, you're upset on school. So I would give a question and ask you to send that to the other side. And in that third case, I would look into the what.
Okay, so we have one vote over here. Pray and then go grab the attorney. He's going to do all the work for you.
No,
I know. You can pray to help the attorney out, but okay. Heaven forbid.
Particularly in this part of the market, is there no time when there, at least from our perspective, things don't work out? Even when we are afraid and lost God and laid down before God, and in this battle,
Jerry just asked, basically, Jerry's question is there ever a time when God's will be thwarted? I twisted it a little bit, Jerry. That's the prerogative of the teacher. No, he said, in my circumstances, maybe you pray, and it just, God's not going to do it this time.
Well, maybe you're trying to go and build your own church in that first instance. Maybe you've been delayed. You haven't had the faith to step out and get the land and raise the money. You got people there to have money. Now he's saying, hey, this is enough of this nonsense in this other place. You're going to put down, you've got to go out and face it to the deal. That's not necessarily thwarting the work. Might invigorate the work, and it might go better, and all of that.
But, okay, maybe that's right. I'm going to take the other side, though. As I look at this, they just said, God, you take over. At what point do we just sit back? I mean, is it ever proper? In my examples, we can steamroll them on the law side. I can get a sharp attorney, and we'll win. But is there ever a point where we just say, God, it's in your hand. You're going to do it. And do nothing. And you just walk in there on Sunday morning, back into that parish district and start your class or your church service. And if the guy's there, you just say, God told me to do it. I mean, do we sometimes thwart God's ability to display his awesome sovereignty by thinking we can do it ourselves? And there's a tension there. I read these, and there is some point where you say, yeah, I can do this, and maybe God wants me to do that. But there's some point where it just, be still and know that I am God. How to draw that line, I don't know. And that's what I'd like us to at least leave thinking about today. But I firmly believe that there are certain circumstances. Through whatever way he is trying to stop it. And we just say, God, it's yours. I mean, Hezekiah, he could have called out his army or Jehoshaphat or anything. But no. I do believe there is some point in our Christian walk where we just step back and say, God, take over. That's what I see in these prayers. There is a point where God is just going to do it. Yeah.
Okay, how does this sound? God's great commandments, one of the gospel books and one of the books considering the law in the Old Testament, that we love the Lord thy God with all our strength, all our heart, all in our mind.
I can't deny that. If we're living the life that God has called us to live, we're going to do that. But I can still feel that I can think of circumstances where I've done everything I can. And I'm just going to have to say, God, take over. And I think we, particularly here in America, have a tendency to not let God be God. Let's let God be God. Okay. Okay. One last one. David, you've been quiet, so. I think that would be an excellent concluding hymn.